simple equation that drove the Christian church and mission work. And we've forgotten this equation, but it's real simple. And part of the reason why we've forgotten it is because we've become biblically illiterate in our churches, and especially in America, but in Western culture, we've become biblically illiterate. We don't know Scripture. But the equation was this. Believers, do you want Jesus to come back? The answer is yes. We want Christ to come and reign to make everything right. Well, Scripture quite clearly, over and over and over, teaches that in heaven there will be people from every tribe and every tongue.
Right? So, let's go get them. If there's somebody from every tribe and every tongue that will be saved, go take the gospel to them. That drove the church. You want to know why there were great missionary movements in India, in China, to the New Hebrides, to all these places? That was the thought that consumed the church. We want Christ to come back. We need to take the gospel. This is how He's planned it. The church is here to take the gospel to the world. Let's go get them. When I heard Dr. Piper just share on that video that we had 1,300 groups, people groups in the world that have no gospel witness, not any, none. I can tell you, it's not time for Christ to come back. This is a very simple equation, but we've forgotten it in our churches. This is what stirred the pot of evangelism, stirred the pot of missions, really stirred the lifeblood of the church, that we've been so blessed to have the gospel. We need to take it. What is your part in that? Because if you are a believer, there's a responsibility that we have in some measure for that. What are we doing? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the privilege that we have to come into Your house. Father, we pray that You would grant us repentance, that You would help us to focus on the teaching and the preaching of Your Word, that You would challenge us today, You would reveal sin in our lives, that You would help us to turn from those things in our lives and to turn to You. Lord, I pray for everyone here, for everybody that's represented this morning, that You would do a work in their lives. Father, help me. Lord, I don't know how to communicate the things that I have thought through, and I don't know how to do this, but Lord, You do. Would You be gracious to Your people and use me, a frail creature of dust, slow in mind and tongue, for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A month ago, almost a month, I shared with you a message that the Lord had laid on my heart about being Spirit-filled. And what does this mean to be Spirit-filled? And we looked at Ephesians chapter 5. We actually started in Ephesians chapter 5, and we went through several things about what what Paul, the apostle, meant by being spirit-filled, because we've got a lot of confusion about this in our world today. And one of the biggest things that Paul did in this as he went through all of these different categories and different spheres, if you can, of relationships and people, how we function, the largest part that he dealt with was marriage. That if you want to be a spirit-filled Christian, husbands, love your wives, or your wife. You know, in the scripture it says wives, but you understand. Husbands, wives. I mean, but it's sad that we even have to, that I have to clarify that today. That's a sad thing. But it's true that we even have to go to these lengths. But if wives, you want to be a spirit-filled woman, submit to your husband. And we went through that. We talked about a lot of different things. We talked about children. You remember that day when I said, children, you want to be spirit-filled? You do one thing more than you obey your parents. That's spirit-filling. God will, you as a believer, you are filled with the Spirit. But there is a filling. There's an ebb and flow of life. And you want that continuously filling of the Spirit, the empowerment, the power of the resurrection that Paul talks about that can dwell in you. Do these things. And God will continue. Employees, or obey your boss. Bosses, do good to your employees. There's a whole, starting with that verse, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. From that point on, Paul lays out all these different categories of what it means to be spirit-filled. When I shared that passage with you, and I just jotted down a bunch of notes that day, I had more phone calls, good phone calls. Matter of fact, I don't know if I had one negative conversation than I've had in a long time. Several folks have said, we need to talk more about this, about marriage, about what God intends in a marriage and in a family, and about what it means to be spirit-filled, what it means to love God, is loving your spouse that He's given you more, most, not more than God, but more than any other relationship, treating them with honor and respect. I got more phone calls, more conversations. Matter of fact, I had a man come to me and said that him and his wife had been married 58 years. And he said, after that sermon, we went home and I had to sit down with her, and there were some things we needed to get straight and settle after 58 years of marriage. That's amazing. I mean, I guess if you don't have it straight in 58 years. But we're human. And we're fighting against our flesh. And so we need help. And so this morning I took a message I've never shared with y'all, but Beth and I have... I've shared this at other places. We have a sort of a marriage seminar that we do, and this is part of the message that I share on the goal of marriage. What is the goal of your marriage? Or what is the goal of your family? Your marriage, your family, what is the goal? What's the purpose of those things? And I wrote this a long time ago, But even after I wrote it now, when I, as I've read through it this last week and then thinking through it, and I thought, man, how when I was writing these words, I did not even know how far we've slid since I've written this a few years ago. But we are witnessing the death of the family. But the truth of the matter is, we have been witnessing the death and the attack of the family since the garden, truly. Since Adam and Eve in the garden, we have seen the demise and the attack of the family. And so in a way, there's nothing new under the sun. This is all the same thing that's been happening since the fall. Since sin entered our creation, since the fall of creation, it's really not anything new and pressing. But the goal of the evil one has been the same: to destroy and to tear apart husband and wife. Hear me. Because think about this. If the evil one, if Satan can destroy or break apart that union of husband and wife, he can affect every aspect of life and society. There's nothing that this union of husband and wife and of marriage does not affect. There's no part of society, there's no part of life that this doesn't affect. And if he can tear down that union, he can tear down anything. He can tear apart anything. Business, society. For if this does not stand, the commitment of one man to one woman, the loving commitment, and the empowerment as believers. Now, people can make commitments to each other, but to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this right, if he can tear this apart, what will stand in society? Business? You ask any businessman in here, what's a partnership or what's a contract mean when you can break a bond with your one flesh? What does a contract mean? That's nothing. What does lying to a friend or breaking a relationship or going against a friendship when you're going against your own flesh? What does that matter? How can friendship stand? How does business stand? There was a day in our society that you couldn't get elected. It didn't matter if you were Democrat or Republican, if you didn't have certain vows and commitments that you lived by. Now, it's just word spins, just redefining everything. Politics, business, relationships, friends. If the evil one can break this commitment, there's nothing that he can't get into. And that's exactly the plan. But I'm telling you, New Hope Baptist Church, I'm asking you, let's be different here. Let's don't talk about other churches. Let's don't even talk about our, y'all know this. I can look around this room. Everybody here, we have friends and family members that we know that are struggling in their marriages, in their families, big, big time. Let's be different here. We can't, I'm not the pastor of other churches in this community. I'm the pastor here at New Hope. I'm not the pastor of other places. I'm the pastor here. I would like to be able to legislate morality, but you can't. Wouldn't that be great to be able to put on the law books, you husbands, you have to love your wife or you go to jail. Wives, be faithful, submit to your husbands, or you go to jail. But we can't do that. But as your pastor here, I can say, let's make a difference here. Let's do what's right here, right now, in this world, that the marriage and the family, they are falling apart. Society, even right now, our Supreme Court will in a few days rule on what they think are their definition of marriage. And it doesn't really matter. I want to help you here. It doesn't really matter what they rule, because the truth is God has said marriage is one man and one woman forever. That's what God said. So it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court... Now, does that affect us? Yes, it does. Should we try to change that? Absolutely. But do you mean to tell you how to do it? Do you mean to tell you the best way how to change that? Love your wife. Wife, love your husband. Let the Lord do a work in your marriage unlike He's ever done. Be a witness in this world that desperately needs to know the love of a Savior in your marriage and in your family. Some of you are sitting here going, but I'm not married. Be faithful in that. Be a godly person in your singleness. And support marriages all around you. Be faithful and do what's right in your singleness. Don't go astray. Love God most and supremely. And if He desires to bring somebody in your life, He will do that. Amen? Some of you that are single are going, oh God, please, I don't want... But in our society, even right now, we're on the cusp of our Supreme Court ruling. And they believe that the marriage, that the biblical definition of marriage is a failed institution. Do you know that? They believe that it has been forced upon our society. You were taught in colleges and all over this nation in liberal arts universities that it's been forced upon us upon with our Judeo-Christian ethics and values, but it no longer works. It doesn't work. But yet we're surprised when we read statistics like this. Do you know that over 80%, the best that they have, but let's just use 80%, that 80% of all adolescents are using some kind of psychotropic drug to help them. And out of all of these that this has happened, that are using these drugs, 80% of those, I'm sorry, out of all these teen adolescents that are using drugs prescribed to them to help them with whatever problems that they're having, 80% of them are from broken homes. 3/4 of our teenagers try in one way or another they attempt suicide from broken homes. 3/4 of our teenagers that attempt suicide are from broken homes. Statistic after statistic, there were so many, I just stopped even looking. If you look at the violent crime rates in America, it's almost 100% they're from broken homes. There's been an explosion in child abuse, learning disabilities, and welfare dependency. All at while inside the church in America, our divorce rate in the church is over 50%. In the church. If you will, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've just jotted a few things down that I want to share with you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You may be very familiar with this passage. I want you to look at it. Second Timothy 3, verse 1, says this. Paul writes to young Timothy. He's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. The evangelist, Timothy's an evangelist, and he sends him to pastor this church in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him and he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Kids, please listen to me. When you disobey your parents, when you do things and rebel against them, That's the spirit of the Antichrist working in you. It goes on and it says, "Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people run away." Having a form of godliness. So Paul's writing this to young Timothy and saying, listen, in the church, this is what will happen. They will have a form of godliness, talk about Jesus, talk about how good Jesus is, what Jesus has done. They will have this form of godliness, but denying the power in it. When you are able to look at your spouse and deny yourself for their betterment, that is the power of the resurrection. When you put yourself aside for your wife or your husband and your family, you are dying to yourself. The only way to do that is through the power of the Spirit of God. And God fills you to do those things. Kids, when you obey your parents and you put yourself aside and say, you know what? Because every teenager knows more than any of us put together in this room. Did y'all know that? Do you know that, Kathy? But when they sit back and go, you know what? I'm going to obey my father and love him, trust him in this. That is the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Some of you don't have this option because the Lord's taken your father or your mother away. But do you know, I don't make decisions in my family or in my life without going to my dad even now. Dad, what do you think we should do about this? because there's a spiritual authority, and I want to be underneath that and function in that. Part of the reason why we took this trip that we just came back from was because we had to deal with some family things that I didn't want to do. But it was right to do it because we were submitting to the authorities in our lives. Spirit-filled. God is going to do something in our lives, in my marriage, in my family's life, Spirit-filled. If you drop down, just drop down to verse 12 in this same passage, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When you decide to love each other like you should and love and children obey their parents and the family functions correctly, you're going to suffer persecution. It's coming. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's interesting, this construction here, deceiving and being deceived. You should do a little study on it. It's a spin that Paul is using here. And do you know what he's saying? He's saying some of them are just deceiving, just lying to you, maybe to pad their pockets for their own benefit, whatever. But some of them really believe their own deception and they think they're telling you the truth. But they're delusional themselves. And so he's saying, listen, it's going to grow worse and worse and worse. So you need to be wise and be ready because you're going to see all of these things that we just read. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. That's how Paul knew that. But he doesn't want us to be unaware, afraid, worried. They're simple things. How do we do this? In our entertainment consumed society, we have all these things that just feed our flesh and our what we think are realities. And so we have all these ideas of what romance is supposed to look like, what a home is supposed to look like, what type of lifestyle. We even have these ideas of what our bodies are supposed to look like, what is happiness supposed to be framed as. And we have all these thoughts that we prop them up, and when we don't meet these ideas, these thoughts, then we're let down. And we deceive ourselves, and problems come in. And when we look at our spouse and they don't meet our standard, we're let down. But let me ask you this. In your family, not the Griffins, not the Williams, not the McInnesses, but in your family, what is God calling you, y'all, to be? What is it? What are the Barkers? What are they going to look like? Hannah is almost here. What's the Barkers? What is God calling their family to look like? What's the Lowrys? What is God calling y'all to look like? The Yoders, the Smiths. What is God calling us to be like? And where do we get this image? Is it from all these thoughts and ideas floating around in movies and books and what we see in our friends and all, or is there a calling? Are we getting our instruction from the Word of God? And listen to me. It doesn't mean we have to conform to each other. Unity doesn't mean conformity. Unity means that God has brought us together in all of our differences for His glory and honor. Amen? That we're all different. I wish we were all different in color. We need some color in here. But we're all different. And we don't have to be the same, but we can learn from each other godly principles and godly things. And, oh, you did this and this worked? Maybe it will help us in our marriage, in our family. But listen, the Griffin kids are not like the McInnes kids. Kurt's probably going, praise the Lord. How Rodney's family and how they were, it's different. But there's things we can learn. And that's why God has brought us together as a body. And this is the urgent plea to you this morning. This is what I can't explain, or I don't know how to write it down. I don't know how to communicate it. We need to be different and show the world the gospel. Let's love each other. And if we can't love our spouse that God has given us, and we can't love our own children rightly, godly, then how in the world are we going to take the gospel to the world? We won't. And believe it or not, for those who are widows, single in this church, do you know God has called you to be a part of families here that need help and support? If nothing else, but through prayer. You have a role. Look at all these kids running around in this church. You have a role in your own family. What does this mean? What is the purpose? Honestly, it's so simple. But it's so profound. The only way that I can describe it, and I've missed a lot of points here, is this. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism that was written in 1647, the first question and answer is this: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If that is the chief end of every person, and hear me when I say this, that's the chief end for even unbelievers. If you read Romans chapter 9, the unbelievers bring glory to God. Do you know that? In their destruction and punishment. Read it. You need to read it. Starting with about verse 14. But verse 17 is really the one. Even in their destruction, even in their punishment and judgment, it brings glory to God. It's a hard chapter. But He says, I make some vessels for honor and what? Some for dishonor. out of the same lump of clay for my honor. So if the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, Christians, hear me. What does that mean for our families? I think it's the same. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, let me give you one, I think it's, if I can remember correctly, I'm going to give you one little bit of hope, and then we're going to dismiss, because I've got a lot more. I think it's in Romans chapter 16. Well, Romans was in my Bible. Romans chapter 16. Okay, yeah. Paul gets to the end of this great letter, to the very end. Romans chapter 16 is the last chapter. Telling them, I mean, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, laying out and explaining so much of how this gospel works and the power of the gospel, grace, God's mercy, how He works in the world. I mean, just precept upon precept throughout the whole book. And He gets to the very end of the book. And in verse 17, He says this. Chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Verse 19. This is what I, for the last week, as we were gone, as I was thinking about this family called New Hope, this is what I had thought about. For our obedience has become known to all. I pray that when people talk about New Hope, they can say whatever they want to. That crazy pastor over there, those people over there, they're mean over there. It doesn't matter. But I pray that whatever they say, they'll say, those folks believe the Bible over there. They're serious about their faith. For your obedience has become known to all. Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now, it doesn't mean naive to what's evil. It just is saying, know what is right and do those things that are right. You don't have to go investigate all these other things. Know what's right and do it. All right? Verse 20 is the best. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Amen? Do this. All these things, be obedient to the gospel. Let people talk about your seriousness about this. Be obedient to those things. Love each other. Care for each other. Do what's right in your family. Be obedient in these things. Follow the doctrine of Scripture. Not what you think or how you feel. Do what's right. And it, I want you to, I mean, you need to hear this. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. This right here, there's people all over Mariana today that believe that there's this epic battle of good and evil. God versus Satan. And God and Satan are not battling. Satan is our adversary. God is sovereign. There's nobody above Him, beside Him. Everything's beneath Him. God is our... He's fighting against the church. He's fighting against marriage. Families. He's our adversary. And Paul's saying, listen. You do these things, you will crush Satan's head. Amen? Sign me up. It doesn't mean things are going to be perfect. This is not health, wealth, prosperity gospel. But I'm telling you, I've seen Satan's head crushed in my own life. In my marriage. In my children. I've seen the head of Satan crushed. It's happened in y'all's. When Keith got up and was talking about the goodness of God in David's life and in Solomon's life, and more so, if that happened in David's life, it's happening more so. That's him recognizing God doing something, crushing the head of Satan. He recognized that. It's not because of Keith Williams. In all of his intellect, he couldn't have thought through all of this. Amen? There's some smart jokers in this church. A lot smarter than me. But they don't have the mental capacity to figure out everything. It's the grace of God. There's some strong people here. Physically strong. They can't make things happen. There's some very gifted people. You can't force it to happen. I thought about this all morning, and I want to put a challenge to you. This is my challenge. For one month, and some of you already do this, but for one month, just let's see. Can we try our very best to have family devotions every day for one month? Now listen, I don't mean not some big elaborate thing. Use the Proverbs. Today's June the 2nd. Start in Proverbs chapter 2. Just read a little bit. You can't. And say, guys, what do you think about this? And pray together. We've got question and answers. If you want catechism, we got so many. Just take one question. Take what's the chief end of God? What does that mean? What's the chief end of God? Sit down at the dinner table. All of you together. Do something together spiritually every day. For June. Table talk. Proverbs, Psalm. It doesn't have to be an hour long. Just do something. And let's see, New Hope Baptist Church, God crushing the head of Satan in our church. Would y'all do that? It doesn't matter when, how, where. Do it in the pool together. All right? Line up. Do it at Blue Springs, wherever. Jump in. Okay, all right. You ready? Whoever gets this right gets the drownedest friend. Well, I'm teasing. Don't do that. That'd be mean-spirited. But let's do something. Do it. There's some of you that are sitting here going, I don't have a family. Can you do it and pray for the others? You spend every day for the next 30 days praying specifically for different families in this church. Can you do that? Let's pray. I'm going to pray for you. And then before we leave, we've got Don and Mary Ann have come forward last week. And we were gone. But Kurt said nobody came forward and said, no, don't let them join. So, there wasn't. So Mary Ann, and they want to join, so we want to do that. But I want to pray for our church and for our witness, and then we'll be dismissed shortly. Lord, I thank you for this. And Lord, forgive me. I have not communicated all that was on my heart and that you showed me. And Lord, how do I do it? Lord, I pray, please help us. The families in this church that are represented by this church, help us to be a gospel witness to this world, starting first with our marriage relationships, and secondly with our family relationships. Help us, Lord, to do this. Lord, fill us with strength. Help us to die to ourselves. Help us to love like we've never loved before. Lord, please, I'm asking you as the shepherd of New Hope, Lord, please do this. Do a miracle. Help us to see you, watch you crush Satan's head in our family. Please, Lord, do this. All for your honor and glory. Whatever it means, Lord, whatever circumstances we have to go through, whatever struggles and strife, Lord, please, you do this for your honor and for your glory. And help us to take this hope to the world. The gospel of Jesus. Help, Lord, strengthen marriages and families. Start with New Hope, Lord. Please, Lord. Start with us. Forgive us of our sins. Start with us. Lord, help us over this next month to somehow, with all the craziness, put together a time that we can spend with just our family, worshiping together. However that may look, Lord, please do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, before we leave, Don, would you and Mary Ann come up here and